Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, 27 to 38. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your minds on things of God, but of the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be also ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We have within us, and maybe it's just me, this desire to get the questions, when we're asked a question, to get it right, maybe more in terms of our schooling. But sometimes there are shining examples of people who answer perfectly, but it's not the right answer that the person and the teacher maybe is looking for. Example of this, and these are from actual, and maybe some of the people have seen these online that have kind of come through, of answers for tests that are actually more witty, and they're true, but they're not right. You get what I'm saying? And you'll see once I get going. So these are from actual tests. The question said, and it was probably from a history class, "What ended in 1896? You know, lots of different things. You know, maybe the Spanish-American War, that was later. I don't know what it would have been. But the person on their test wrote, "What ended in 1896? Well, 1895. If I was a teacher, I would definitely try to give them some kind of points. "Where was the Declaration of Independence signed?" At the bottom. And this is my favorite. This is, wish I could have pulled this in math. "How do you change centimeters to meters?" Take out the word centi. These are all examples of right answers, but they're not right, right? The best, worst answers. In the scripture, we have a moment which is an example of the best, worst answer. An answer that was so right for all the wrong reasons. See, we find in Mark chapter 8, we've come to this point, it's a test to see how well the disciples have been paying attention. We come to this, you know, kind of a midterm exam in Mark. And Jesus has done a lot of ministry stuff up to this point. And it's a simple question. He just looks at the disciples and they're walking. He says, "Who do people say I am?" And in baseball terms, this is kind of a meatball that's down the middle. This is an easy question, right? This is one that you can turn and just kind of crank out of the park. It's easy. Not even wanting to hear what they think. He's just saying, "What's the word on the street? What are people saying? You know, you guys are all listening to other people. What's the word?" And Peter, who's the mouth, he's the mouthpiece of the disciples. He steps up where the other disciples are kind of looking at him, and he says, "Well, Jesus, some people, not us, but other people, they say you're John the Baptist." And then he pauses to see if he's right. Because he doesn't know who, you know, he's not exactly sure. And so the one interesting thing is, because, you know, John the Baptist isn't alive anymore, right? He's got his head cut off, you know, that whole story that's really, you know, kind of a crazy story. So Peter sees to see how Jesus reacts to that. And then Jesus said, you know, Jesus doesn't react in a "you're right" kind of way. So he just starts, "Oh yeah, that's silly, right? John the Baptist, that's a silly answer." He's like, "You two were together at the baptism. That doesn't make any sense. But people are saying it, you know, so it's absurd in some ways." But then Peter says, "Elijah." You know, people are saying you're Elijah. And he pauses again to see, maybe this is right. And that's a good one, because that's a better answer than John the Baptist. Elijah was one of the big hitters of the Jewish faith. He was going to be coming back. He was actually going to be the one that would come before the Messiah came. And he was, you know, taken up in a fire chariot. This is all from the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. There's a fire chariot that Elijah gets taken up to in heaven. So Jesus totally could have been Elijah. And Peter quickly moves, because that's not the right answer either. And he says, people are saying you're definitely a prophet. That the word on the street is that you, Jesus, are something. Maybe not sure exactly who you are, but we know that you are something important. And the prophet mantle fits. Jesus does a lot of things that are prophet-like. He tells people to repent, to be changed. He talks about God a lot. So that makes sense that he was considered one of the prophets. But then Jesus ups the stakes. So people are saying this. It's like when the kid, you know, when you were a kid and they're saying, everybody's talking about what's going on. It's like, well, you're five, so you only talk to your parents. So the people at your house are talking about what's going on. Okay, so people are saying this, but then Jesus asks point blank, who do you say that I am? And then the theme music kicks in for final jeopardy, right? Na, 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 na. You know, can you feel your blood pressure rising a little bit? Because you're like, oh, I know what it is. I know what it is. Peter fidgets, but then by grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God, he says, you know, you are the Messiah. Boom! Peter gets the answer right. Confetti flies down. The band starts to play We Are the Champions by the band Queen. We are the champions, my friend. You know, it's that moment of, yes! It's that kind of triumphant moment. Peter got it. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. Correct. But then this moment, it turns quickly from celebration to this. Jesus says, you're right, but it's not what you think. This is a complex term, this idea of being the Messiah, the anointed one. There's a lot of baggage. You know what I mean? There's a lot of baggage around this idea. It's like you kind of have these great expectations of what they all had this great expectation of what the Messiah was supposed to be. It's actually kind of similar. I took my wife, we went to Salem around, you know, this time of year. You know, we were living in Beverly, and so we went across, and we were driving through, and I had spent a lot of time there, and I was like, oh, I talked to Brittany. I said, over there, that's the head witch of the coven of Salem. And she just looked like a regular person. She's the head witch of like this whole Salem. And I think when you think of that, you probably expect someone to look wearing a cape or like, you know, things like that. But it was just regular. She just looks like a regular person walking around Salem. So when Peter says it, he declares Jesus to be this figure. All the stuff that goes with it comes swooping into the mind of the disciples. All the stuff that they've been taught since they were little, all their expectations, everything comes into them. And it comes right into the mind of the disciple. Anyone within earshot that heard that and said that it was right would start to think so. So what came to their mind when they said Messiah or the anointed one? And the meaning of Christ is drawn, you know, this idea of Christ, which is the same term, is drawn from the Hebrew scriptures. God promised the ancient Israelites that a Messiah would come to deliver them from all different kinds of things. The idea that the Messiah is carried over into the New Testament with the title of Christ. And the word, Greek word Christos, which comes from the English, you know, we get the English word Christ, is the translation of the Hebrew term for Mashiach, which is the source for the English word of Messiah. Mashiach, in turn, is related to the Hebrew verb, which means to anoint. Therefore, like the New Testament speaks of Jesus, is saying Jesus is the Messiah, which means Jesus is the anointed one. We hear both used, right? But Christmas time, we sing Handel's Messiah. We don't sing Handel's anointed one. That doesn't have the same, right, Wayne? That doesn't have the same ring to it. Be like, oh, let's sing Handel's anointed one, not the Messiah, right? We sing the Messiah. Anointing was a practice that was in the ancient Near East, and they found, you know, tablets that talk about it. The Egyptians were talking about how this group in this area would do that way back. The book of Judges, it happens. But in the times of the Hebrew scriptures, people were anointed when they were called to the offices of either priest, prophet, or king. When Saul became the first king of Israel, Samuel the prophet anoints his head with oil in a ceremonial fashion. That's the coronation, is that you are set apart to be the king. The performed to show the king of Israel was chosen and by God. And the priest in Exodus 28 is the same thing, and the prophet in 1 Kings, were anointed at God's command. We see it in the 23rd Psalm, right? You know, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. It shows special, in a sense, anyone in the history of Israel who was set apart, who was consecrated for a servant task, was a Messiah in the purest sense of the word, because it just means an anointed one, one who's set aside for a task. In that case, it's kind of lowercase m Messiah, as opposed to what Peter was saying is you are the uppercase M Messiah. But mixed with this and would be the ideas that rush into the front of Peter's mind. The people were looking for this person who was not to be not just a Messiah, but the uppercase M Messiah, the one who would supremely set apart and consecrated by God to be their prophet, their priest, their king. They wanted one person to be the best, the prophet like Moses, priest like Aaron, and king better than King David. So at that time, Jesus was born, there was a strong sense of anticipation among the Jews that had been waiting for this Messiah, because there was an energy, because they'd been subjugated, they'd been under one power's thumb for hundreds and hundreds of years, and so they're desperately thirsty for this figure to come into their world. So all these things, this weighted heavily understanding of the role, would come into their mind when they said it. But for Jesus, when he says anointed one, the priest, prophet, and king, he says, I'm those things, but I'm going to change the game. I'm going to actually be more like the suffering servant in the book of Isaiah. These two figures were seen as separate in Jewish history. And if you read through Isaiah, you see that this person's going to be, hurt for these things. But all of a sudden Jesus says, these two figures that were set apart are going to be, I'm going to be both of those things. They're merged into one person. And for Peter, the disciples, this was tough because these don't mix. How can the powerful be weak? How can the one who's on top allow himself to be the bottom? And Jesus says, I'm going to do all the stuff you want. I'm going to overthrow the kingdoms. I'm going to change the world. I'm going to do all the things that you are, these great expectations, but not how you think I'm going to do it. I'm not going to do it the Roman way or the Greek way or the Persian or the Babylonian or the Egyptian way. Right as Jesus sees the excitement in their eyes when he says, you are the Messiah, he begins to speak what it's actually going to look like. He begins the re-education of the disciples, that the Messiah is going to face rejection. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And God bless Peter, because he's awesome. We've talked about he's stubborn. I love him because of that stubbornness. He's a rock. He's duly named because he's ready to spring into action. He hears Jesus say all these things and he says, you know, you're going to be the Messiah. And Jesus says, all these bad things are going to happen to the Messiah. And Peter's like, mm-mm. Right? He's like, no, that's not Jesus. I think you misread the scriptures. So he pulls him, right? Can you imagine? He pulls Jesus aside. He's like, I don't want to embarrass you in front of the other disciples, but you're wrong about this whole Messiah thing. And I want to let you know what it's supposed to be. No, Jesus, that's not it, he'd say. The Messiah is supposed to conquer the Romans, not be killed by them. What good is a dead Messiah? But Jesus will have none of it. He says, Peter, you're wrong, right? Peter rebukes him, which is the same word that Jesus does with the demons, right? And so then Peter rebukes Jesus, and Jesus is like, comes right back at him and rebukes him. He actually says that famous line, get behind me, Satan. And Satan, in that word, that root word is adversary. It means to be against the plans. Jesus says, you're pulling, Peter, you're pulling in the wrong direction. You're pulling not in a God direction. Well-intentioned or not, you're not pulling the way that we're supposed to go. So move yourself or your way of thinking or me as the Messiah. You know, the God train is rolling on the tracks. And this is the train. The train's going in this way. Peter's response is understandable in light of all the things that he probably grew up hearing and all the expectations. But the amazing thing is, if we're honest, is it really kind of different than our own? When we think about the Messiah, we think about a Savior, we think about these things. If we're really pressed, we want someone who's strong, right? True? Yeah? We want someone who's powerful, someone who will rescue us from our troubles, someone who's going to defeat our enemies in a powerful way. We want the conqueror. We don't want the conquered. Too often in our understanding, Jesus is kind of presented this way as kind of a superhero who solves every problem and, you know, a guarantor of prosperity and success. But nothing could be further from what Jesus has in mind when he's talking in this scripture. Jesus spends the rest of the Gospel of Mark and the other Gospels as well working on helping the apostles, the disciples, to understand the sea change and what it means for their life of faith. So for us this morning, the question stands before us. Who do people say Jesus is? There, you know, you want to go and thousands, hundreds of thousands of books written about Jesus. You want to go to the bookstore. You know, you go to Barnes & Noble. You know, they used to have bookstore. I know we do a lot of Amazon book shopping, but there's these things called bookstores. I think I'm saying that for myself. Who is Jesus? A prophet, a teacher, a philosopher, a Buddha, all these different things. But then it moves, this question moves us into a more personal thing, that same thing that Jesus did. Not just what do people say, who do people say I am? The question is, who do we say Jesus is? Who is Jesus to us? What does Jesus mean to us, and how does it share about the way, you know, who that is influence our day-to-day, moment-to-moment life? Jesus says, deny ourselves. Jesus says, don't be focused on ourselves. When we see someone, don't think about what they can give to us, but what we can give to them. Jesus says the way to defeat somebody, the way to defeat an enemy is to turn the other cheek. Jesus says the way, you know, to overturn the imbalance of power is when someone takes your jacket, what are you supposed to do? Pull back and, you know, take all their stuff? No, you're supposed to give them your cozy sweater as well. Is this the kind of Messiah we want? Because this is the kind of Messiah, the anointed one that Jesus is. Peter's claim, you are the Christ, is astounding because all the stuff that surrounds it, it's amazing. But Jesus hasn't really done anything that's Messiah-like in terms of his expectations of it. Peter is saying, the stuff you're doing reminds me of, you know, reminds me of these obscure references in Scripture. I don't think so. This means Peter's comment is, he's almost kind of anticipatory in when he's saying it. Peter is not saying based on what you've done, but also what I'm expecting you to do. By calling him the Christ at this point, he's saying, I think you're the one who's going to change the world, reestablish Israel among the nations, going to usher in a peace and holiness. He's expecting big things from Jesus. So when we ponder who Jesus is and we say with Peter, you are Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, we're also saying, Jesus, I expect big things from you. I see you as the one who will help me to live a life worthy of God. I see you as the one who will help me better to love my neighbor. I see you as the one who will help me to better love myself. I see you as the one who will each step guide me to a better understanding of myself. If we say you are the Christ, that means a whole lot. Will Campbell, the author, told this great story about, anybody like Waylon Jennings other than me? If you don't know who Waylon Jennings is, we'll talk after church. But Campbell traveled with Waylon on tour, and he was kind of his unofficial pastor, and he decided to talk to Waylon about his spiritual condition. And Will asked him, what do you believe about Jesus, Waylon? And then Waylon said, And a few weeks later, he said, well, what do you think about Jesus now? And Waylon said, And a few weeks later, he tried a third time. He's like, what do you think about Jesus? And Waylon said, let me ask you, all the books that have been written about Jesus, have they ever improved on him? And Will said, no, Jennings. And then Jennings said, well, then that's what I believe. I believe in Jesus. The best worst answer ever is in the Scripture this morning. Peter was right and wrong at the exact same time. And now the question is before us, who is this Jesus? Is he just another figure like figures before? Or is he the Messiah, the anointed one, the one sent by God to change the world? The game changer who will not only rewrite history, but more importantly is the guiding figure that holds the pen of our unwritten futures. The gift and the giver are all in all. So the question is, who do we say he is? Amen.